to the book of the Psalms, and to the Psalm 46, the psalm that we sung by way of opening our service this evening, the psalm numbered 46, entitled "To the Chief Musician for the Sons of Korah, a Song upon Alamoth." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. This wonderful and well-known psalm is a song for all Israel, for all who are truly chosen of God, called by grace to be his own treasured and peculiar people. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep the hearts and minds of all of us here tonight who are resting in God. It is not every man that can sing this psalm. In order to sing this psalm, you must belong to the believing company. You must have God to be your God. And you must, like Israel, have learned the art of prevailing in prayer, or else you cannot sing this song of peace amidst the commotions and the calamities of this passing world. No man can truly sing this psalm except those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, while this is a psalm for all Israel, it is specially marked in the title as committed to the charge of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. How remarkable. Numbers chapter 16, which we read. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On perished because of their presumption. They went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed in upon them, and the earth swallowed them all up. They and all that appertained unto them were swallowed alive into the pit. But it is a fascinating mark of grace that here we read that this psalm is dedicated to the sons of Korah, because later on in the book of Numbers, we read, for example, in chapter 26, and the Numbers 26, verse 8, and the sons of Palu and Eliab, and the son of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram, This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured the 250 men, and they became a sign. And then these words, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. Oh, the sovereign grace of Almighty God. When Korah and all that appertained unto Korah were swallowed alive down into the pit, and the earth closed in upon them, the sons of Korah were spared. They died not. Oh, the grace of God. And this song is to the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, for those who were spared by the grace and by the mercy of Almighty God. And the children of Korah, we read, they were made singers in the courts of the Lord. And surely, my friends, they would sing with peculiar emphasis these words, therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed. They had seen the earth open her mouth and swallow up their fathers, while they themselves were preserved by sovereign grace and mercy. Surely as they sung this psalm, tears must have welled up in their eyes when they sang that verse. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed. And the very thought of the earth opening beneath their feet, they had been delivered from so great a death. It is for the sons of Korah to sing this psalm, therefore will not we fear. Oh, what fear visited the camp of Israel that day when Korah and all that appertained were swallowed alive. And it is significant that this psalm is dedicated to the sons of Korah and was to be sung upon Alamoth, which in all probability means that it was to be set to music suitable for virgin voices. You remember the hallelujah at the Red Sea, which was chiefly in the hands of Miriam and the maidens of Israel. She took her timbrel, and the daughters of Israel followed after her, singing unto the Lord. And this psalm, the Psalm 46, is of the same sort. Martin Luther, godly man, when summoned to the Diet of Worms, he was on trial for his life before the secular and the religious authorities of his day in Europe. And as he went to the Diet of Worms, do you know what psalm Martin Luther sung? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. In days of the most furious opposition, when it seemed that every tile on the rooftop was a devil, Luther turned to Melanchthon, his friend, and said, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst. And so too, when Luther was dead, his friend Melanchthon heard a wee girl singing this psalm. And she paused as she heard the great Melanchthon listening. And he said to this little girl, sing on, my child. Oh, thou knowest not what comfort thou bringest to my heart through this psalm. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You recall that great hymn of Charles Wesley, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storms of life be past, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenceless head with the shadow of thy wing. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now we should be looking at the whole psalm, though time will not permit me to deal with every detail and every aspect of the psalm. But I have three things to draw your attention to from the psalm. First of all, notice the tumultuous world, a world in tumult. And then secondly, notice the tranquility of the church. And then thirdly, the triumph of God. So those three things, the tumultuous world, the tranquility of the church, and the triumph of God. The psalmist, as we look at the tumultuous world, the psalmist describes a scene of wild commotion. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Oh, what commotion! Kingdoms are shaking. Peoples are roaring. The earth itself is tottering on its foundations. The sea is raging and seething in storm and in tempest and breaking forth like thunder. And the firm and lofty and towering mountains seem to tremble with the breaking of the billows upon their base. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, here is a world in tumult. Here is a world appearing like a seething cauldron of trouble. Well, well does the psalmist describe the state of affairs at the time of the invasion of Sennacherib. That monarch had already taken the cities of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin by force. And you will recall that Hezekiah had made considerable preparation for the defense of Jerusalem. He had strengthened the walls. He had added to the fortifications. He had laid in great store of arrows and other ammunition. He had deepened the trenches. He had cut off all the waters which might have supplied the besieging army of Sennacherib. And there outside of Jerusalem, Sennacherib with his immense and irresistible army was spreading commotion and fear and terror amongst the people and the nations. A world in commotion, a world in tumult. You read 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And the psalmist sets forth the most terrible commotions within the range of human imagination. The overthrow of dynasties. The destruction of nations, the ruin of families, the persecution of the church, the reign of heresy, a time when all things are excited to fury and reveal their utmost power to disturb and trouble, a time when the seemingly immovable mountains tremble at their very foundations, a time when evil and wickedness are in ferment. When the wrath of man boils over and when Satan's spleen is fully vented. But the tumult here described by the psalmist, I suggest he was a picture of the commotions in the world today in which we live. We have men in authority who seemed determined to trample underfoot everything which is godly and everything which is holy. Of course, we read of that, do we not, in the Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Is that what we see in the powers that be in our own land at this present moment in time? When laws are scheduled to be brought before Parliament, legalizing sodomite marriages, casting away the cords of God's holy word. Is that not we see and hear in every street the length and breadth of our cities, when that dear and precious and wonderful name of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is taken by the ungodly upon their lips and used as a curse? The heathen are raging against the Lord and against his anointed. We see it on every hand. The act of settlement is, as I read the papers last week, it is due to be renegotiated so that the Protestant right of succession is revoked, and so that Roman Catholics might ascend to the throne of our dear land. Heathen are raging. The world is in commotion. Our troops are caught up in the tumult of war in Afghanistan. There is unrest and there is anxiety of statesmen and nations. We saw the panic even this past week in Brussels, and well might they panic. We see the collapse of financial institutions. At home there is strife and contention amongst the major political parties. In the religious world there is confusion and unrest. In every realm there is unrest and tumult. All things are being shaken. And the psalmist, having described a world in tumult, adds the word Selah. Some think this is a musical punctuation, a pause, so that we might take breath and we might reflect upon that which has just been sung, or that we might, as it were, retune our hearts for the next stanza. Selah, pause, meditate, retune your hearts in the midst of such wicked tumult and commotion, when the world is seething against the child of God, when it seems everyone is an enemy of God's people. Pause and take breath and tune your harp to sing of God's praise. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, a world in tumult and in commotion and in trouble. But then notice, secondly, the tranquility of the church. And how this stands out in marked contrast to this seething world of opposition. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. In contrast to the seething world, here is a scene in verses 3 and 4 of the most delightful tranquility. God is our refuge and strength, A very present help in trouble. Not our armies, not our fortresses. Israel's boast is in the Lord her God, the one true and living God. Foreign powers may boast of their impregnable castles placed on inaccessible rocks and secured with gates of iron, but our God is a far better refuge than all of those. God is our refuge now. God is our refuge in the future. All other refuges are refuges of lies. All other strength is weakness. God alone is our strength. God alone is our help. He never withdraws himself from his afflicted children. You know, the last letter that the Apostle Paul was to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was his second letter to Timothy. A wonderful letter. When he gets to the end of chapter 4, he will put down his inspired pen and will no longer write sacred scripture and will shortly die a martyr's death. But right at the very end of his last letter that he is to write, he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." When all other helpers had failed the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ stood with him and strengthened him and supported him and encouraged him. God is our help. Child of God, look back over your past Christian life and recollect now in your mind the number of times when you almost despaired. But God was your help, and God was your strength, and God was your deliverer, your refuge, constantly your help. He is present and close to hand to succor, for he is a very present help in trouble. He is a friend in need and a friend indeed. Troubled soul, caught up in trials and afflictions, sing with Luther the 46th Psalm, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Thank God there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early." Notice that the psalmist, going back to verse 2, uses this word therefore. He says, "Therefore will not we fear." Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. The psalmists love this word, therefore. There was a time when I used to have highlighting pens. And as I read through the scripture, I would highlight certain portions of scripture that stood out with such force. Until I realized that I was highlighting almost every verse of scripture. But go through the Psalms and notice the number of times when the apostle uses this word, therefore. Here is the conclusion of the whole matter. For example, the Psalm number 16, verse 9. "Therefore, my heart is glad." Or again, he says in the Psalm 36, "Therefore, the children of men put their trust in thee." Or in Psalm 45, verse 17, "Therefore shall the people praise thee forever." Or the Psalm 63, verse 7, "Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And here in Psalm 46, "Therefore will not we fear, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1. The words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 13:5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And then we read here in verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." You know, when I was in secular employment in school teaching, my colleagues on a Monday would be talking about all their escapades over what they call the weekend. And then they would often turn to me and ask me what I was doing on the weekend. And I said, "Well, I don't know about the weekend, but the first day of the week, I was in the Lord's house, where I heard the word of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." The allusion here is to the waters of Shiloh, which by different courses and branches ran through the city of Jerusalem and supplied the whole city with water to the joy, to the comfort of the inhabitants. But the words are to be understood also in a figurative sense. The river speaks of the water of life, smoothly and flowing and never failing. Not some boisterous ocean, but a placid stream, never stopped or stayed by earthquake or crumbling mountains, following its course without disturbance. Divine grace refreshing and consoling each believer in every part of the city of God. I can't understand the kind of Christianity that exists in England today. I'm speaking of what they call evangelical Christianity. There's a breed of evangelical Christians that seem content with an hour in a place of worship on the Lord's Day. What they do the rest of the day is beyond my imagination. My dear friends, do we not, as we come and hear the word of God taught and preached, are we not refreshing our souls by this river of water? These streams that flow to us, the streams of grace, the streams of mercy, the streams of God's everlasting kindness and everlasting love. These streams are not transient like Kerith. They're not muddy like Egypt's Nile. They're not furious like Kishon, nor treacherous like Job's deceitful brooks, but these waters are cool and clear and fresh and abundant and gladdening, refreshing the heart, refreshing the soul of the believer. And the great fear of an eastern city in time of war and tumult was that the water supply might be cut off during a siege. But my friends, we have no such fear. If this be the last church standing in the United Kingdom, we have no fears whatsoever. The streams of grace and the streams of mercy will continue to flow. Let the enemy do his worst, said Luther. We shall be well supplied with waters. In the seasons of trial, there will be grace sufficient for every child of God. Surrounded with mighty walls of truth and justice and righteousness, garrisoned on every hand by divine omnipotence, supplied with streams of living water that shall make glad the city of our God, the tabernacles of the Most High. And this expression that he uses here, the tabernacles of the Most High, in verse 4, the names of God, they are all wonderful. It's not like a poet who will use a variety of words and expressions, just as poetical license. No, when we come across the names of our God in Scripture, each of these names of our God is wonderful and precious and conveys to us a glorious truth about our God. And here we read of the tabernacles of the Most High. This name of God does not appear on every page of Scripture. Do you know where it first appears? In Genesis. and chapter 14. And it's very significant. Abraham was returning from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer. And as he does so, he meets with this mysterious king priest, Melchizedek. And we read, for example, in Genesis and chapter 14 at verse 19, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." That's the very first time that name of God appears on the page of Holy Scripture. "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And then again in verse 22, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." And you see what truth is brought out to us by this name, the Most High God. This name, the Most High, speaks to us of one who is supreme, the possessor of heaven and earth. It speaks of God in his relationship to all men, not just to the believer, but also to the unbeliever. He is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. It's wonderfully brought out to us in Daniel and chapter 9, sorry, Daniel in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is set before us in the book of Daniel as the mighty, invincible leader of the greatest power then upon the face of the earth, and his face, his heart is lifted up. He exalts himself, and then the word of God comes to him. In Daniel 4, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men," and so on. But then we read down in verse 34, "At the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." You see, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, and he acknowledges, this heathen prince acknowledges, that Israel's God is the Most High God, the ruler of all, the whole earth shall yet be brought to know that the Most High ruleth in the armies of heaven. And the psalmist goes on, he says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. If the church of Christ is besieged by the enemy in our day, and in our generation, then it means that Christ is being besieged, for he is in the midst of her. His presence ensures her stability. She cannot be moved unless the enemy first move the Lord. He is in the midst of her." Why is it that Wattisham Baptist Chapel has never been closed? The devil would love it to be. Why is it? This one reason. Since the doors were opened for the preaching of the gospel, God has been in the midst of her. And every time the doors are opened, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Evil men may surround the church. The devils of hell may assail her ramparts. Heresy might be proclaimed in every pulpit of the land. It appears the church will be destroyed, but it shall not be, my friend. It cannot be. For Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And then we read that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And again, we are introduced here by the psalmist to another wonderful name of our God, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. Again, that name does not appear upon every page of Holy Scripture. This is a name of God which is always, without one exception, associated with the impotence and the failure of Israel. It's a name that you do not find in the books of Moses or Joshua or Job or Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. It's a name very rarely found in the Kings or in the Chronicles. This is a name which is almost exclusively found upon the lips of the prophets, and particularly upon the lips of those prophets who felt keenly the failure of Israel in the Promised Land. So that, for example, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, this name, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, occurs 80 times. In the two chapters of Haggai, it occurs 14 times. In the prophecy of Zechariah, 50 times. In Malachi, 25 times. It is a name which speaks to us of one who in the ruin of his church here upon earth is yet the Lord of the heavenly host, and he will, and he must, and he shall accomplish his sovereign purposes. When his people are in captivity and feel their impotence and failure and weakness, at such a time the Lord of hosts is upon the lips of the prophets. Let me give you but one example in the prophecy of Isaiah. I think it's in chapter 31, round about verse 4. Here is the psalmist, and he says, "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it." So here is a wonderful name. The Lord of hosts is with us. The one who will come down and fight for his people and defend his people and deliver them and preserve them. And then this, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It's a good thing when you read scriptures to ask questions. Why now are we told here of the God of Jacob? Why not the God of Abraham? Why not the God of Isaac? Why are we specifically told in this psalm, the God of Jacob is our refuge? Could I suggest it is because we see in Jacob manifest the grace of God. The God who met with him and changed his deceiving and scheming and cunning nature. The God who wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. The one who said to Jacob, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." The one of whom Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." The God of Jacob speaks to us of a God of grace. God of grace. The God of Jacob, the God of grace, is our refuge, Selah. So we have seen a tumultuous world. We have seen in the midst of this tumultuous world the tranquility of the Church of Christ. And then thirdly and finally and briefly, the triumph of God. In verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth," and so on. Here the psalmist calls upon us tonight to view a most tragic sight. The joyful citizens of Jerusalem are invited to go forth and view the rotting carcasses of their enemies. To see the ghastly visage of death and desolation the world over. To see piles of corpses of the enemies of Israel. What a woeful spectacle is before our eyes. Desolations by wars. Fields drenched with blood. How many millions of men have been cut off in all ages by the edge of the sword? Desolations by famine. Desolations by plague and pestilence. Desolations by floods, which have covered the faces of many regions and cleansed the earth of foul iniquity. Desolations by earthquakes, which have swallowed up whole cities. Desolations wrought by holy angels, as in Egypt and as in the tents of the Assyrians when 185,000 were slain in one night. Desolations wrought by the hands of men in battles and massacres. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. We often quote the apostles' words from Romans 8. For all things work together. Did you note that? For all things. All things in time, all things in history. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When you pick up your newspaper tomorrow morning, remember that verse as you read of tragedies here and tragedies there, as you read of this, that and the other. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Why do the heathen rage? In the psalm 2. And the people imagine, if anything, the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. The destroyers he will destroy. The desolators he will desolate. The ruins of Assyria, the ruins of Babylon, the ancient fortress of Petra, they record in heaps of stone the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath wrought in the earth. The palaces of emperors, now the ruins of owls. Now the ruins and haunted by owls and bats and dusty archaeologists. Dismantled castles, ruined abbeys, stand as memorials of the Lord's many victories over oppression and superstition. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot with fire. And then these words: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. My friends, the prospect for world mission, I suggest to you, is bright and glorious tonight. Why? Because we read there, the Lord of hosts says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. Oh, let us be still and know that he is God. Believer, perhaps you are passing through days of affliction and trial and heartache and affliction and barrenness. Be still. God says, be still and know that I am God, the Most High God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob. Be still and know that I am your refuge. Do not quarrel with God. Do not murmur at God. Hold your peace and consider his almightiness, his sovereignty over all the affairs of men, his eternal purposes, and his sure and certain triumph. Be still and know that I am God. And the psalmist concludes as he began, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.